At this time, I want to introduce our special speaker today, Wally Rose. Wally was here just a couple months ago, and it's kind of interesting that he was here on the day that we did PD's 10th anniversary, and he spoke that day. And Wally and PD were in a group together, a pastor's group together, encouraging one another when Wally was pastoring over here in Hadley Community Church. And Wally has some experiences in various different areas of ministry and jail ministry, and also even with the grieving and as a pastor. And I appreciate him and just so thankful that he's going to open the Word of God for us today. And so as he opens the Word today, give him all of your attention as he speaks to us what the Lord has laid on his heart. Thank you.
Thanks. Thank you, Pastor Ted. It is always a joy to be here at Oakwood to worship with you. The lights are a little bright today. I really can't see out there. I don't know if that's good or if that's bad. I'm going to tell you right up front, because I feel at home with you guys, I put in my contacts this morning. And when I put in my contacts, I can't read a blessed thing. Now, my wife and I drove her vehicle, and you guys know as well as I do, if you're my age, if you're older, if you've come to that point where you need readers, you have reading glasses everywhere. We don't just have one, we have 10. I don't have a pair of reading glasses in my wife's vehicle. And so, I am going to be using my wife's glasses today. I don't need to wear them the whole time, but my wife is fashionable, and I am not, and I want you to see these on me and recognize that when I am reading, I am wearing my wife's, these are actually her glasses, but they have bifocals, so I can use them, and we're just going to get that out of the way. I have a habit of listening to your pastor preach. He's a great preacher, amen? I firmly believe that. He's one of my favorites to listen to. I love how he rightly divides the word of truth, but maybe more importantly, or is just important for me, I just love PD as the man. I got to know him in that mentor group that Pastor Ted was talking about, and we became good acquaintances. Our schedules don't allow us to hang out like we would like to, but man, he's a good friend, and I love your pastor. I love to listen to him speak. I've been enjoying the biblical worldview. I enjoyed the series on Acts. I think he's going to revisit both of those when he gets back, but I do chuckle sometimes at what he says. Am I the only one? I wasn't watching, but I was listening. And what is this called? No. It's called an Apple Watch. You said iWatch because your pastor called it an iWatch. It's an Apple Watch. And he was talking about his age and those things. And when I got mine for Father's Day this year, they have this band. And you know, he told you the story. He has a leather band, and he called himself an old man. It's an old man band, and that's what he likes. And I couldn't stand this when I first put it on, and now I've really come to love it. But I just want you, Oakwood, to know this. This is called an Apple Watch, not an iWatch. And I know he listens, and he'll bust my chops when he listens to that, and I'm okay with that. Hey, the big picture today is this. What does God expect from us? What does God expect from us? I want to bring the Word of God this morning. I want to just open it up and allow it to open us up, but I want to start with that thought in mind. What does God expect from us? Hey, we're here at church. Does God expect us to come to church and be part of a church family? Yes, he does. Does God expect us to give and to give sometimes even sacrificially? Yes, he does. Does God expect us to read his word? Does God expect us to obey when he's leading and guiding us? Does God expect these things from us? And yes, he does. And this has been a question that's been asked down through the ages in the Old Testament with Israel, with the people of God. It's been asked in the New Testament. What does God expect from us? Now, what is one of the keys to learning? Say it again. Listening. That's probably the key. Give me another key to learning. Study. Focus. I present to you repetition. Many times throughout the Word of God, God repeats himself. And I don't think it's because we're necessarily slow, although sometimes we are. We don't get it the first time or the third time, and God repeats himself. But it's important for us to look at when God digs a ditch and God puts a stone down and says, hey, this is important in your life. I want you to recognize that. We're going to be in Micah this morning, so good luck. I don't have it on the screen, so I'm going to tell you Matthew, Mark, Luke, Micah, and you're going to be good there. I'm looking to see if anybody does that. You guys, again, thank you for your graciousness and your warmth and your hospitality. It is always a pleasure to be here, if I can put it in those terms. I want to read, here go the glasses, I want to read just to kind of set, give us a little bit of, hey, this is where we're going to take off from, and give us a background. Timothy is a young preacher that Paul is writing to. And Paul, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, he says this, "As I urged you when I went to Macedonia, I want you to remain in Ephesus, and while you're there, I want you to charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor that they give heed to fables and endless genealogies which cause disputes, rather than godly edification which is in faith." This is what he says to him. "Now, the purpose of the commandment is this, that you love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from a sincere faith." What Paul was telling Timothy is, look, people are struggling with genealogies. People are getting caught up in debating Bible doctrine. People are struggling, and it's getting them off the main path. And the main path is this: love from a pure conscience, from a clean heart. It's that you will love. In another portion, in Matthew chapter 23, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, and he says, hey, you guys, you tithe on the most minute of things, and you have kept the law, and you do all these things, but what you don't do is you don't love. You don't have mercy in your life. And Jesus is getting down to brass tacks, and Paul with Timothy is getting down to where the rubber meets the road, and it's this, you guys. We can pretend, and we can put on the big show. We can act like, man, I've got it all together, and I do this and I do that, and I'm a deacon, or I'm an elder, or I'm a whatever in the church. And the fact of the matter is, God is always more concerned with what's going on in here than what's going on out here. But don't think that what's going on out here isn't important. But he wants our hearts. He wants your heart. He wants who you are that nobody else knows about. He wants you to turn that over to him. He wants the most intimate parts of you, and he wants you to give them to him. Now, Micah is experiencing the same thing. I'm going to give you a little bit of background here. Micah is a country preacher. He wasn't in the big city. He wasn't where all the politics and the religious bigwigs were at. He was a country preacher, and he was a prophet to the nation of Judah, the southern kingdom of Israel as a whole. He was a prophet to those people. One day the Lord came to him and said, "I have a message for you to give to my people, Judah." And he began to prophesy. Inside of this book, the book of Micah, there are seven short chapters, and there are three oracles or speeches, if you will, that Micah gives to the people. And we're going to look at the third one this morning. The end verse, verse 8, is a familiar verse. Again, it's one of those repetition things, but I want to set the background. And if you have your Bibles, I'm going to begin reading in verse 1 of Micah chapter 6. You'd think I would have it, wouldn't you? The Bible says this: "Hear what the Lord says." Now let me ask you this. Who in the room likes a good courtroom drama? All right. So my wife has always loved courtroom dramas. I bet you I have watched every episode of Matlock. Ken and Gail Moran are here, and I used to be their pastor over in Hadley, and I shared with them this morning. I so appreciated them. They were the couple that took care of all the beautiful flowers and the shrubs and the things in front of our church. And here's what I knew about those two. I knew that Gail absolutely received joy from flowering and weeding and doing those things. And I knew that Ken absolutely loved Gail. That's what I knew. And that's a correct statement, isn't it? That's right. And he would be there, and he would weed with her, and he would flower, and he'd be watering. He'd do all these things. And, man, I love that. So I love Jenny because I watch Matlock. But through that process, I've come to really like Matlock. And now she's got me watching old Perry Mason episodes. And you probably need to be older than me to know what I'm even talking about there. But we love a good courtroom drama. And as chapter 6 of Micah opens up, it's the same thing. It's a courtroom drama. There are three actors in this drama. The one is the Lord, and the other is Micah, and he is the advocate for the plaintiff, who is the Lord. And then the third actor or actors in this scene is the nation, is the people of Judah. And it starts off, and there's a lot of... let me just read it. The Bible says this: hear now what the Lord says. Oh, you guys, my Bible switched. Hear now what the Lord says. Arise, plead your case before the mountains, and let your hills hear your voice. Well, that's a little dramatic, isn't it? Why are we calling the mountains and the hills as witnesses against these people? And as I dug into that a little bit, it was interesting. Many think it's because when God was at Mount Sinai and he was giving the commandments, the hills and the mountains were witnesses to that. When God told the people to put those commandments inside the Ark of the Covenant, the mountains and the hills were witnesses. And now we have the plaintiff, we have the advocate saying, hey, may these things be witnesses to you. Hear, you mountains, the indictment of the Lord, and you enduring foundations of the earth, for the Lord has an indictment against his people, and he will contend with Israel. O my people, what have I done to you? It's almost as though the plaintiff now sounds a little bit like the defendant. God's like, what have I done to you? How have I wearied you? Answer me. For I brought you up from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery. And I sent you before, or I sent with you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. Oh, my people, remember what Balak, king of Moab, devised, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him, and what happened from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the righteous acts of the Lord. In these verses, God reminds them what he's done for them. Hey, you guys, I brought you out of the land of Egypt. You were slaves, and without me, you would have perished. You would have died there, and I brought you out of there. I've done that for you. I didn't just leave you leaderless. I gave you Moses and Aaron and Miriam. Hey, when somebody wanted you to be cursed, I stepped in there and stopped that cursing, and I even did something more miraculous. I split the river so that you could go from the east side over to the west side, and I have done these things for you. In just a moment, we'll read, and what the problem is the people were wanting to do the big things. The people were wanting to do the things that were exciting. The people were wanting to do the things that, you know, they would keep the feast, they would keep the sacrifices, but man, they were mean to each other. They didn't love one another. The big problem on a societal level here is that God, and we won't read this for time's sake, he was chiding the rich for how they were taking care of the poor. He wasn't chiding the rich because they were rich. He was chiding them because they were adding balances and weights to the scale so that they could make the poor poorer and so that they could be richer. And God gets down to justice and to those things. And God cares about our motives and why we do things. And he does tell us what he requires in what he wants. Now, let me ask you this. God reminded the nation of Israel, I've done these things for you. I have taken you out of a land of bondage. I have parted the sea for you. I have given you leaders. I have shown you over and over and over and over again that I love you and that I will meet your needs and take care of you. I just want to ask us, Oakwood, this morning to pause, as we did just a minute ago for communion, and I want you to think about what God has done for you. He's redeemed you, amen? He's not left you by yourself. He's given you his Holy Spirit to guide, direct, comfort, and teach you, amen? He's given us leaders, a Pastor Don, a Pastor Ted, somebody who's not even on staff here that you're just friends with, that loves the Lord, that you confide in. He has done that for us. He's forgiven us because he is faithful, and he's continued to forgive us and love us so many times in spite of ourselves. He's given us a place to come and congregate together. No church is perfect, but boy, you sit in a good church this morning, and you have people that love you and that will encourage you, and he has done so much for us. Would you agree to that? He's a good God, and he was a good God to the nation Israel, and he's a good God to us today. I want to read their response. Their response to him begins in verse 6. They say, through, again, our prophet, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Man, can I give my literal firstborn, the fruit of my body? Can I give that to God? And that is not what God requires. In verse 8, he says, he has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require? And here's the answer: but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. A simple 3-point outline this morning, and I promise you it will be quick, but I want us to remember these three things. God repeats over and over again. Let me read to you. Listen to the word of God. Deuteronomy chapter 10. Beginning in verse 12, Moses here says, and now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? This is a question that's been asked several times. But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good. Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heaven of heavens, and earth and all that is in it. Yet the Lord set his heart, listen to this, in love on your fathers and chose their offspring after them, you above all peoples, as you are this day. Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn, for the Lord your God is a God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, the awesome God who is not partial and takes no bribe. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. Love the sojourner therefore, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. There was a time when a lawyer came to Jesus and asked Jesus a question, and he said, teacher, what is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and a second is like to it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. In 2016, I had the privilege of traveling with my oldest daughter to Washington, D.C., and I stood in the Library of Congress, and it was an amazing place. And in that library, there is a verse for all to see, and it's the verse that I just read from Micah 6:8, but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. Commentators say about this verse that it is the summation of the Old Testament law and prophets in the Old Testament. This is what God requires of his people, and Jesus doubled down in Matthew chapter 22 when he said, we're to love the Lord our God He started with love and he started with God. And that love and the love of God flowing through us is to go to one another. We are to be earmarked as a people of love. Okay, quickly, number one, he says this, do justice. Do justice. That is something that we do. Justice literally means right. It carries the idea of doing right by others. It's a relational term. God says, what I require of you is this, you do justice. Now, some of us are hard. Man, you cut me off on the road and you're going to get it. You're going to get justice, but it's going to be my justice. Now, here's the nuance to do justice. It's living in relation with one another by God's commands and God's laws and God's dictates. That means that we willingly, sacrificially give ourselves to others. That's what that means. I think a great example of doing justice would be the Bible character Joseph. Remember Joseph? Man, Joseph was treated poorly. Joseph, he was daddy's favorite, and he was young, and he let his brothers know about it. I don't know in a bad way, but he let his brothers know about it, and it rubbed them the wrong way, and they sold him into slavery. And he was falsely accused, and he was forgotten in jail, and he rose up through the ranks and became one of the most powerful characters in the great nation of that time, Egypt. And his brothers came to him during a famine. And what did Joseph do? Hey, he struggled. He battled. He thought about, man, this is my chance to get those guys back. But what did Joseph do? He loved them. He threw his arms around them. He invited them in. He cried. He told them who they were. He asked about his little brother. He asked about his dad. And then through the wisdom of God, he provided for the nation of Israel, for Jacob. And they came and he took care of them. Joseph is an example of what doing justice is. What does God require of us? To do justice. Hey, listen, I want to come to church and I want people to say, hey, great job. And we want to be recognized. And I don't know that any of those things are bad, but God says those aren't the important things. The important things is this here. It's right here. It's each other. It's doing right to each other as God dictates and as God commands. Now, I have great news for you and I. We have the Holy Spirit living inside of us to help us do that. You know what I've learned about myself in the last 5 years? Sometimes I'm unlovable. I'm almost 54 years old. It took me that long to learn that sometimes I'm unlovable. Jenny, I'm not making eye contact on purpose. But not only has God loved me, my wife has loved me for 31 years of marriage. Now, I would be nervous to ask her why she loves me. I think her response would be, because I'm commanded to. I have to. I said yes. No. We're to love each other so many times, to do justice, to do right by each other in spite of ourselves. That second one is this, and I love this. Modern translations, it's to love kindness. In the old translations, it's to love mercy. And if you've been to seminary, you know the word mercy in Hebrew is hesed, and you will learn all about that word. But here, it's to love kindness. Do justice, do right by others, but also love mercy, love kindness. Ruth would be a great example of this in the Old Testament, of loving kindness. Remember the story of Ruth? There was a famine in Bethlehem, and a family moved down, and they had two sons, and they went to Moab and met Ruth and met Orpah, and they got married, and those boys died, and they were told by their mother-in-law to go back to their land, and Orpah did, but Ruth said, no, your people are my people, and I love you. And that's what this is. It's loving. She had every right to leave her mother-in-law, and her mother-in-law would have been destitute, and her mother-in-law had no prospects of marriage, and that's part of the story. But Ruth loved her. That's the idea here. In the New Testament, it would be the idea to love kindness, to love mercy. Remember the story of the Good Samaritan? The Good Samaritan. Somebody had been beaten. A priest goes by. A Levite goes by. They don't do anything. And this Good Samaritan goes by and loves kindness. They treat that person well. Also in 2016, I had the privilege of traveling to Israel. And when I was in Israel, our tour guide, he was a wonderful tour guide. He was a saved Jewish man. His name was Erez. And Erez took us to the most northern part of Israel. And at the most northern part of Israel, we stand, I don't know if they're considered mountains, but we were in the high hills and we could see a plain. And man, I want to tell you it was Syria. And I don't know my geography over there as well as I should. I think it was the nation of Syria. At any rate, we as a group, 35 of us, could stand at this northern point of Israel, look out across the plain, and see Syria. Don't quote me on that, but I'm pretty sure it is. Now I feel bad because I don't remember. Syria. We're going to go with Syria. And we could see UN soldiers, United Nations soldiers, and they were there, and they were at the other point across the way. And the tour guide, who was just a great guide, began to tell us a story. He would tell us it was Syria because he would tell us about Syrian people. There was a war. There's always war there in that little region. And he would tell us that even though they were enemies of Israel, many times they would come across the border in Israel, Israelis would treat them for free. They would take them to the hospital and they would give them free medical attention and they would put them up and they would house them and they would feed them and they would take care of their needs even though they were enemies. Let me ask you, as children of God, do we have enemies? We do. Sometimes we're our own worst enemy, but we do have enemies. We have the enemy, but we do have enemies. And here the idea in loving kindness is we don't just love and treat mercifully people who agree with us, who look like us, who are from the same socioeconomic background. We treat with kindness and love others who don't look like us, who don't think like us. You know, when I was a jail chaplain, over in St. Clair County, I ministered to a large congregation of Muslims. And we couldn't always get imams into the jail. And so many times they would just call on me to come and minister with them and pray with them. And I found, although they just think that Jesus is a good man and a prophet, they don't think he's the Son of God and they don't think he died on the cross and rose again the third day, which means, and this sounds very bigoted, but what that means is according to the Word of God, they're not saved because they don't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So I have a doctrinal issue with these guys. But I tell you what, they were respectful to me. They knew that I was going to pray in Jesus' name. I warned them, I asked them, and they were okay with that. We got to read the Word of God together, and not a one of them ever converted in the 2 years that I was chaplain at that jail. But you know what I did? I treated them with kindness. And I don't say that to pat myself on the back. I say that because I think God was working through me to love people that don't think like me. And God has an ultimate end in that. Do you realize we don't always get to see the end result? We don't. But God has a purpose. And what God requires of us in that purpose, number one, is to do justice, to do justly. Number two, it's to love kindness. And lastly, in this passage, it's to walk humbly with your God. Now, this is the definition of walk. To take many repeated steps. That's what walk is. Obviously, in this context, it's our lifestyle. It's to walk with God. But something interesting in this text, that word humbly there, it's the only time that word is used in the Bible, that word humbly. and I would tell you what it is, but I can't even pronounce it in Hebrew. But it's the only time it's used, and here's the idea behind it. Here's the weight that it carries. To humbly walk with God is the picture of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Do you remember when Jesus was praying and he was burdened and he wanted that bitter cup of judgment to pass from him, but he prayed, "Father, nevertheless, not my will be done, but your will be done." Do you remember that? That's what this means. And that is what the Lord has required of us and set before us, that you and I live humbly, walking with God, so that we can say, "Father, not what I desire, but what you desire." Have you ever wanted something and you asked God for it and you didn't get it? You ever wondered why? So many times in my life, God has taught me through what I've considered unanswered prayer as much as he has taught me through answered prayer. I don't always know, and we don't always know his ways. But what we are required to do is to walk humbly, not my will, Father, but your will with him. Let me ask you this. In the requirements that God has given us, how are you doing this morning? It's good to be a guest speaker because these things get held in front of me and I'm reminded of them. And a great way to live is to think about, man, doing justice, doing right by my fellow man, loving kindness, being kind in a world that thinks kindness is wimpy and thinks it's weak and thinks it's not worth doing. But my God, the God of God, the Lord of Lords, has told me as a child of God that he wants me to love kindness. And then to simply, or not simply as it were, walk humbly with our God. In the end of this passage, over in chapter 7, in verse 18, the Bible says this: "Who is a God like you?" And what I didn't share with you at the beginning is that's a play on word, because the name Micah means "who is like the Lord." But the question is asked, who is a God like you? You pardon iniquity and pass over the transgressions of the remnant of his heritage. You do not retain your anger forever, because you, O God, delight in mercy. You again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. You will give truth to Jacob and mercy to Abraham, which you have sworn to our fathers from the days of old. We can do this through the power of God. Why? Because he is faithful, and this is who our God is. He's done right by us. Would you agree with that? We were dead in trespasses and sins. You, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus is your Savior, you are in a helpless and hopeless position without Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. It was said from this platform already this morning, Jesus speaking, and no one comes unto the Father but by me. We were hopeless and destitute, and Jesus, in his great mercy, reached out. He died for us on that cross, and he rose again the third day so that we could have a relationship with him. He did right by us. And are you thankful for God's faithfulness this morning? Band, if you'd make your way up here. God is a faithful heavenly Father who does right by us and has given us the example of loving kindness. All right, brothers and sisters, people of God, we are required to do justice. Boy, I'm so glad we had communion this morning. I had some things to talk to the Lord about. And one of those was my attitude towards not only people I disagree with, but people that are part of the family. Sometimes it's the family member that hurts us the deepest. What are we to do? We're to give it to the Lord, and we're to ask the Lord to help us to do justice, to love kindness. Oh, I'm begging you this morning. Give it a shot when you get out in your car. Give it a shot when you're in traffic tomorrow on your way to work. Give it a shot if you're going to lunch today and your server is slow and doesn't fill up your cup. Love kindness. I'll end with this story, and it's to the glory of God. My wife and I were at her company picnic about 3 weeks ago, and there was a girl there, a young woman. She might have been 30, young woman, and her name is Jemima. Anybody in here know a Jemima? Oh, you're lying. Not Aunt Jemima, Jemima. Oh, okay, yeah, not syrup, but Jemima. And I said, man, that's interesting. I said, years ago, I met a Jemima. And she didn't say anything. There was a mutual friend there. And the mutual friend was curious. She's like, well, where did you meet her? I said, my wife and I were eating at the Olive Garden in Flint, and this young lady named Jemima was our server. And the girl that's in front of me named Jemima, she's not letting on or even letting me know. And the other woman is like, looks at her and says, didn't you work at Olive Garden back in the day? And so we put two and two together, and I still only know one Jemima. It was her. But she looked at me, and literally, I think with a tear in her eye, she said, you know, did you guys sit over here? And I'm like, I have no idea where we sat, but I know that I met you and I got your story. And I went home and I looked up the name Jemima in the Bible, and it was one of Job's second phase daughters. It was, you're a blessing, all these things. And she reminded me, and again, I don't always do this. I'm just telling you, I did it in this moment because my wife and I were trying to be tender to God's leading in our life. We gave her an exorbitant tip that day. Now, let me say this. Be a good tipper, because you might run into that person 6 years later and have an odd story. We gave her the biggest tip I've ever given. I remember it now. And we were sitting at the table, and we both thought the Lord wanted us to give this tip, and we gave this tip. And she brought that up with a tear in her eye, and she was thankful for how that met a need in her life at that time. Now, don't you love it when you get to see the Lord working? You guys, what's required of us? Do justice. Be right with others. Love kindness and walk humbly with God. Are you walking humbly with your God, the God of gods, today? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege of opening the Word of God. Please use it in each one of our lives. Please challenge us, encourage us, and then strengthen us to live what you would have each one of us live. I ask it all in your glorious name. Amen.
Let's stand together. We'll sing together the blessing.
Lord, bless you and keep you. Make his face shine upon you. Be gracious to you. Lord, turn his face toward you and give you peace. Favor be upon you, a thousand generations, your family, your children, their children, their children. May his presence go before you, behind you, beside you, all around you, within you. He is with you, he is with you in the morning, in the evening, in your coming and your going, your weeping, rejoicing. He is for you, 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 he is for you.
So thankful for the Word of God to be able to come together and be encouraged, and make sure you leave a good tip, but also love people, walk humbly with God, and love relationships. And it's an opportunity today to spend time talking together before you leave. I want to encourage you to do that. And then if you want to make your way to meet your leaders, meet the leaders over in Classroom 1. We'll be there in just a couple minutes. So you are dismissed. Have a great week.